Good morning. Today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, and then verses 14 through 17. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated.
It was a little faster than I was expecting. I'm like, I timed it out last night. I'm like, well, what happened there? My name is Russ Davis. I'm one of the elders here, as Matt said, at Desert Breeze. Welcome, everyone. Welcome those who are on YouTube Live. And I did know that Pastor Ray is watching live. So can I get a hi to Pastor Ray? One. Oh, I would count down. One, two, three.
Hi.
Thanks. And Nancy. So today, I have the pleasure of handling chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians in our series, God is Greater Than Our Highs and Our Lows, Forgiveness and Restoration. Before we start, let's pray. Father, we come to you today grateful for your mercy and aware of our need for it. Thank you that even when we have failed, you have not turned away. Teach us today to be what true forgiveness looks like, the kind that heals relationships and glorifies you. May everything said today point to you, the one who forgave us first. We pray these in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So go ahead and pull out your notes, and I'll start with a little bit more of the background of this second book, or this Corinthians 2, which we talked about being the third, right? So he wrote his letter, he planted the church, wrote a letter. Then there was some strife that was happening. Talks about a painful visit, and then another letter, and now he's writing this third, but lost to time was the second book. So we have 2 Corinthians. See, Paul's first letter confronted sin and division in the Corinthian church, and it wasn't well received. After a painful visit and a tear-filled letter, most believers repented, but tension still lingered. In this deeply personal follow-up, Paul opens his heart to model what forgiveness and reconciliation look like inside the family of faith. God often uses relational pain, not just external suffering, to refine our character and display his grace. This conflict, this relational pain, becomes a moment where we learn and live out the gospel, not just preach it with our lips. Life's lowest lows often come through people, not circumstances. God uses even relational pain to reveal his power and display the reality of the gospel. You might be able to attest to this as well. People can endure many, we can endure hardships and do really hard things a lot more easier than being stabbed in the back and experiencing betrayal. Yet even in relational lows, God teaches us how to love like Christ, to be forgiving, to be patient, and faithful even when wronged. Paul reminds us that restoration is a gospel issue, not a personality issue. If you remember one thing today, let it be this. Forgiveness is the fragrance of Christ that turns relational lows into gospel victory. See, forgiveness isn't just a moral duty. It's evangelism in action. It's how we point people to the one who forgave us. Every act of grace becomes evidence that Jesus truly transforms hearts. And the fragrance of Christ spreads through forgiveness, not perfection. It's not what we do, it's how we treat those around us. So God's greater purpose in relational pain. First one is the pain of broken relationships. Verse 4 of the reading today was, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love I have for you." See, God is greater than relational lows because he gives us grace to love even when hurt. It's the first fill in the blank, is God is greater than relational lows because he gave us grace to love even when hurt. So some of the Corinthian church accused Paul of being weak, inconsistent, and unimpressive in person. Some even said his letters were weighty. He's good at writing letters to us, and they really had gravitas. But his presence is weak. He wasn't so great at the public speaking, or his stature was low. They twisted his early rebuke from 1 Corinthians into a personal attack, and trying to turn the congregation against him. Some of you know I attended Northwest Community Christian High School. Pastor Mark was my Bible teacher, and to put it in context of when I graduated, something that I remember of all the things, it's been 2 decades more. One of the things I do remember was how he described Paul, especially in this sort of context of, like, his letters were weighty, but his presence was weak. And a lot of what we think of how Paul looked like, he was a short guy, bald, probably a unibrow sort of looking guy. He actually, Pastor Mark described him as looking like George Costanza from Seinfeld. So imagine, it's not this, you don't end up with this guy that's really well-spoken and tall and articulate, but rather this guy has really great writing and a love for God, but he kind of was this short, bald dude, like, that wasn't everything's against me, but he didn't think that. But that's sort of the picture that I have here, and so they're thinking, this guy's not impressive. We read his letters, he's not impressive. See, Paul begins by reminding the Corinthians in his letter that his letter wasn't written out of anger, and he wrote, out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. The Greek word for anguish here is synoke, which literally means compressed or squeezed. This idea that it's this image of emotional suffocation. This was weighing on Paul. See, he wasn't trying to prove he was in charge. He wasn't retaliating or defending his ego. He was pleading for reconciliation. He was pleading for the reconciliation and the repentance, not for his validation. Next is part of his motivation was love. So in correction, motivated by love, not pride, reflects God's heart. And that's the next fill in the blank is correction motivated by love, not pride, reflects God's heart. Have you ever had those hard conversations that you would do almost anything to avoid? Like, I don't want to be here. Like, why? Why do I have to talk to you about this? That's Paul here. It's his anguish, his synoke, this pressing in, this weight that he has. But we're told in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse or many are the kisses of an enemy. Paul's coming to them out of love, not pride. See, there's another quote, another way of saying that verse is, I've heard it this way, is everyone you fight is not your enemy, and everyone who helps you is not your friend. Think about that. Like, not everyone you're fighting against, not everyone who brings something to you. In the same way, when you're bringing it to somebody else, remembering, like, no, I'm not, you're not their enemy. They're your friend. You're loving them. It's not because, oh, you know, look how great I am. See, true love, the truth here is true love confronts when necessary. Sometimes love means confronting sin. But this confrontation should never come from pride. It should come from love. It's having those hard conversations, regardless of what side you're on. But here's the thing, is if your heart delights in pointing out sin, you're like, ha, ha, I'm going to show them. Like, yeah, and it makes you feel good. You're missing Paul's heart here as well. You're not walking how Paul was walking here and how he's writing. See, true confrontation comes with some synoke. It comes from this some anguish. It's a painful thing. God's greater purpose in relational pain also has the power of forgiveness. Verse 5 and 7. Now, if anyone caused pain, he has not caused it to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. For you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excess sorrow. Forgiveness is not excusing sin, but restoring fellowship. Forgiveness is not excusing sin, but restoring fellowship. Paul didn't minimize sin, but he redirects the focus from punishment to restoration. There are consequences of sin and wrongdoing that we experience. But as Christians, we're called to also forgive and help restoration, help pointing them to Christ. Forgiveness means to stop collecting these emotional debts and start rebuilding the relationship, even if it might not look the same as it was before. Trust, if trust is broken, it's hard. It might not look the same, but that doesn't mean we aren't called to forgiveness and an attempt at a restoration of the relationship. See, the offender's repentance must be met with grace, not punishment. So the next fill in the blank is, the offender's repentance must be met with grace, not punishment. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Going back, repeating verse 7, it was, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excess sorrow. So how do we do this? How is this possible to forgive in this way? The word comfort here, I'm not going to try the Greek on this one because it's out of my range, but it comes from the root where we call the Holy Spirit the Comforter, the title. So it's to comfort. That's the same word, that the same root is being used for the Holy Spirit himself. Forgiveness and comfort is an act, is acting out the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. When we're comforting, it's not our own ability. I can't forgive and comfort out of my own moral stick-to-itiveness. Like, I can't do it. It's only a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That's how it is. Like, we can only forgive because we've been empowered by God's Holy Spirit. The truth here is when we forgive, we release three captives: the offender, ourselves, and the watching church. 19 years ago this month, a gunman entered an Amish schoolhouse and shot 10 girls, killing six of them ultimately. The families of that Amish community responded, quickly extending forgiveness to the gunman who had died by suicide in the event, and to his family. This included offering condolences, financial support, attending his funeral, then ultimately saying that expressing forgiveness was rooted in their faith in Christ. They were only able to do that because the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. That kind of forgiveness shocked the world. That's what looks like Christ. So who do you need to forgive? Who are you still holding bitterness against? Bitterness doesn't excuse sin, but it does mean releasing bitterness and affirming love. Now this part, like, we could hang out a long time in this, like, but we have to move on because there's a lot still here. We have another few more sections to go. The next is protection and restoration. I'm sorry, the protection of restoration. Part of this, God's greater purpose for relational pain, is the protection of restoration. Verses 10 and 11. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive, Paul says. Indeed, that I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul says something striking here. If we don't forgive, Satan gets a foothold. If we're not forgiving, we're allowing Satan to take a foothold in our life. And Satan's schemes thrive on bitterness and division. Satan's schemes thrive on bitterness and division. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Unforgiveness isn't just unhealthy, it's dangerous. Forgiveness, acts of forgiveness, is spiritual warfare. Division in the church is one of the enemy's favorite weapons. Sowing seeds of unforgiveness and bitterness is his favorite weapon. See, restoration is not optional, it's warfare. And the truth is unforgiveness is the devil's foothold, and restoration shuts the door. So kind of drawing back onto my kind of thing, it's like, hey, I made a Seinfeld reference, that's the 90s. I got another 90s reference. I was, you know, I'm a what they call a geriatric millennial. If you've not heard that term, that means I'm on the older end of the millennial. I'm not a millennial and I'm not Gen X. I'm kind of in the group. A comedian I like, Nate Bargatze, says we're the lucky ones. So, or the best generation. The ones in the middle. We don't, it is what it is. Not the great generation. That's a different group. But anyways, I digress. During the 90s, the Chicago Bulls were a dynasty. But even dynasties fraction within. Michael Jordan and his teammate Scottie Pippen had seasons where pride and mistrust crept in. They won a couple championships, and then, you know, Jordan retired. But then when he returned from retirement, because he did, actually, if you remember, he retired twice. One didn't, actually, three times. But, that guy. But when he returned from the first time and Dennis Rodman joined the team, the tensions on the team exploded. Personalities, these strong personalities were clashing, and there were moments where egos nearly tore the locker room apart. But then something shifted. Under Coach Phil Jackson, they learned that individual greatness meant nothing without unity. They worked and decided to start trusting each other again, to pass the ball, literally and figuratively. Does anyone remember the result? 71 games winning. They three more championships. They had three. Jordan retired, came back, won three more. They reconciled, when they reconciled, the same roster that was once self-destructive, or was once self-destructing, became unstoppable. See, again, unforgiveness, this animosity, this conflict, this disunity, gives the devil a foothold. And restoration, unity, closes the door on that. And another thing in this is, it's one thing to forgive, but don't just silently forgive in your heart, but outwardly forgive. Go and affirm your love. It's this restoration. That's part of this thing that affirms the church. When we see forgiveness happening, and we see God working, and this is part of that. The next is, in this purpose of relational pain, is the perspective of triumph. Verses 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who is in Christ. Always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads a fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who have been who are saved and among of those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and the other, a fragrance from life to life. God always leads his people in a triumphal procession. See, Paul's ending this section by lifting our eyes to Jesus. See, even when his ministry might have been seemingly falling apart or uncertain, here in the church in Corinth, doors were closing, travel plans falling apart, Paul says, thanks be to God, who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. He's picturing a Roman victory parade, soldiers marching, incense burning, fragrance of triumph in the air. Paul says that when we forgive, when we restore, we carry the aroma of Christ. When we forgive, there is nothing, it's like, when we forgive, or I'm sorry, when we don't forgive, there is nothing different about Christians than the rest of the world. The world is all about vengeance, taking what's ours, getting back. We'll show them. But Deuteronomy 32:35, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. See, as followers of Christ, we forgive. We seek and pray for restoration, knowing that, as Deuteronomy 32:35 continues, that in due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. But that's not us. We're not doing that to them. We're calling out to them as there's a truck bearing on them. I'm like, you got to get out of the road. God, you have better things. God has a call for you. When we forgive and seek reconciliation, our lives release the aroma of Christ. Something's different about them. The world looks at us and goes, that's something, something's different. See, every act of grace spreads the fragrance of Jesus in a better world. When we forgive, we are declaring Jesus has already won. We are an aroma of Christ to the world. And it says in here, it's like there are two parts here. There's death and life. So these two things, this reality illusion, seeing brings us to seeing through this fog, reality versus illusion. Drawing back to 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So there's these things, a lot of times when we live, this idea of living in an illusion or fighting it, brought to mind Disneyland, specifically Main Street in Disneyland. Spoiler, it's not a real town. I know it looks like it on the outside. Main Street Disneyland is not a town. It's a theme park. It's a theme park version of how movies imagine a town to be. Or if you've visited Disney, there's Star Wars Galaxy's Edge at Disney as well. And you know, that's, you know, there's a spaceport and it's not real. Like it's a thing that is fake of another thing that's not, it's all make believe. See, these places are fake. They're simulations of reality. And not just a simulation, they're simulations of simulations. There's this they're imitations of a situation or a process or a place. And specifically, because I like Star Wars, Galaxy's Edge, it is a fictional location of the Black Spire Outpost, which is not real. There's no Black Spire Outpost. And not only that, is the Black Spire Outpost, which you visit, if you can visit at Disneyland, is also not, it is pretending to be a place that's not real. And it's a distraction. It's entertainment. It's a distraction in the same way the world we experience when we interact with non-Christians is really, it isn't raw reality. It's a model, like what we ingest, especially in the media and looking at social media and the news and everything, it is a model, and advertising is a model that our minds and the culture builds for us. As much as some Disney and Star Wars adults want, they could never really live at Black Spire Outpost or live on Main Street and do their grocery shopping or any of those things. No matter how much you try, they're not real. No matter how much time you spend there or money, it's not those things. It's a facade. See, we live in a world, in that way, of blurred perception, a simulation of truth. This, we're caught up, especially when we get caught up in hate, in bitterness, in the rat race, our lives, our careers, we're caring about all the external things. When we focus on those and forget, it's like understanding that this is a dim glimpse of reality. There's something underneath. When we allow this, there's a world that has been pulled over our eyes to blind us from the truth. And we are not living in the reality of the gospel. So what awakens us to the truth? Or rather, after we're awake, what awakens those around us? The aroma of Christ. Here says Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ. To some, it's life, to others, death. Why such a reaction? That's because the gospel attacks this illusion of the world that what we think is important. The gospel shatters illusion. And to some, it's life, to others, death. I have another 90s reference. This is the last one, I promise. The Matrix. Yeah. There's a quote in The Matrix when the protagonist is first awakened and he's learning what The Matrix is. The wise old figure, Morpheus, tells him this. He's like, why don't we just, wake up everyone? Most of these people are not ready to be unplugged. Many of them are so inured, so hopelessly dependent on the system, they will fight to protect it. That's what's happening. That's what this life to some and death to others. The gospel shatters this illusion. Paul would say, or does say, that we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. We know he is a liar. And right now the world fights to defend the lies and illusions. But warning, we are not completely immune to that. We can get distracted by the pretty lies and the pretty illusions that we see. In fact, the more we think we're immune, that I can't be tricked, this is me, I'm checking myself all the time. Am I responding the way you want to respond, God? Checking my heart. We risk this. Like, God, help me. It's like, I believe, like the Roman soldier, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Or if we respond like the world and we say, you know, vengeance is mine. I will repay. When we do this, we're committing idolatry in our hearts. When we take it out on others, we're committing idolatry in our hearts. We are taking the place of God. We believe the illusion that is the... And when we're responding that way, it's like we believe the illusion that this is the only life we'll ever have, and that matters, that after this, nothing. And when we do that, we continue to live in this simulation. But the gospel, which is this aroma of Christ, is built on forgiveness and reconciliation. And the truth is, Christ's forgiveness pulls us out of illusion into ultimate reality. When Christ forgives you, he doesn't just unplug you from sin's guilt. He opens your eyes to reality. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is freedom from illusion, from pain, from this world that is stuck in this crazy cycle. We are called to be an aroma of Christ. It happens through forgiveness and reconciliation, and some will see it and be called, some will see it and smell death. So how do we live out this aroma of Christ? So it's living the aroma of Christ. First is love enough to comfort. Again, Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse or many are the kisses of an enemy. Another is we forgive fully. If you forgive others, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive other people when they have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Love enough to comfort, forgive fully, restore intentionally. Galatians 6, 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Next is walk confidently in Christ's triumph. Romans 8, 37. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So how do we live this aroma? We love love enough to confront. Forgive fully. Restore intentionally. Walk confidently in Christ's triumph. But how is this possible? The gospel. This gospel conclusion here is Jesus is the reason for our hope in all these things. How are we even able to forgive? The only way is Christ. It's because we have been forgiven. We forgive because God forgave us. Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He bore our debt and restored us as sons and daughters. He paid the price for our sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. On the cross, Jesus absorbed the punishment for our sins. He didn't just sweep it under the rug. He didn't just delete it in the ledger. He paid for it. He bore it with his own body. And when we repent and trust him, God doesn't just tolerate us. He forgives us. He restores us. He reaffirms his love for us. And forgiveness isn't weakness. It might look weak, but it's not weakness. It's resurrection power. It is the power to restore. If you've never experienced that forgiveness, that restoration, the invitation's open. God's calling you to be reconciled to Him. It's the only way. It's the only way where relationships are restored, truly. It first starts with our relationship with Him being restored. So I'm calling to you, come to Him. Come to the one, the only one who has the power to truly forgive, to truly restore, and to give you a new life in Him. And if you are a believer, then this is the call for you. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Restore as you have been restored. And carry the fragrance of Christ into the world, into every relationship that you have. See, the truth is, only Jesus can turn bitterness into beauty, an enemy into friends. See, we're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of reconciliation with God. And if you are looking to be reconciled to the only one who can truly heal, that is Christ Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That is why we're here. If you want to do this, I would love to meet and pray with you. I'll be up here after with any of our other available elders and leaders to meet you, to talk with you. If you need prayer, we're here to answer any questions you might have. If you remember one thing today, let it be this. Forgiveness is the fragrance of Christ that turns relational lows into gospel victory. Amen. And that the forgiveness is first and foremost found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Help us to forgive quickly, to restore fully, and to live as a fragrance of Christ in a divided world. Protect us from the enemy's schemes of division and bitterness. Heal us, Lord, and remind us of the triumph that we share in Christ. And we pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Have a good week.